Amen. We are winding down, coming up really close to the end of the book of Revelation. Maybe it's kind of right that it's at the end of a weird year, too. I don't know how all that's coordinated, but God does. We will not be finishing the book today, however. There's just too much to... I mean, if you want to be here until 5 o'clock, we probably should or could, but, you know, I would like to chew on just a bit more. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 10. The angel who has been giving stuff to John, revelations, letting him see it, who John fell down and began worshiping in verses 8 and 9 and said, don't do that, you worship God. The same one, verse 10, he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. And then Jesus takes up the narrative. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Okay. It seems like kind of a little catalog of things listed, and at first sight might seem even a little bit disjointed. Yeah, to me, in reading it through them many times, it was kind of that way. Come to verse 11, it just kind of obscure. That the one who does wrong or is unrighteous still be unrighteous. I mean, these are odd ways, but once we catch the flow of everywhere we've been in Revelation, because it's all related, and it's culminating now, it's finishing up now, it's summing up now, it really does tie in together. That 10th verse, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Do not seal up, do not conceal what is here. Back in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, Daniel was told what?
To seal up the books.
Why? Do you recall?
I think the implication was that people would not understand it at that time. Had to wait.
I think it's close. More so, it's not for now, for them. Seal up or conceal the message of the book. So I believe there's things that Daniel saw that weren't written there, although what he saw and put there is now coming alive. It's opening up in the book of Revelation. I want you to look also at 9:45 of Luke's gospel. Luke 9:45. This is kind of coming in the back door to understand. Luke 9:45, verse 44, Jesus said, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. He's been telling this over and over again. But Luke 9:45 says, but they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them. It was concealed that he really was going to die in Jerusalem. He was going to be the sacrifice first. They didn't get it until when? After the resurrection. Right? And particularly after the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. Then it was revealed. And they were afraid to ask. That's kind of the backdoor approach. Now John is being told, do not seal it up, for the time is near. The time is near. The Greek word egus, it's an E in the front, not a goose. Egus. And its meaning is to press or to squeeze. The time is pressed, squeezed. Now here's you know my weird thinking, okay? An illustration that came to my mind. I get the idea of a little packet of ketchup that you squeeze until what happens? It bursts. And when it bursts, it happens quick. Taxus. Once it begins to happen, it's going to just come. It's going to unfold. Taxus is the word used at least 11 times, I believe, in Revelation. Once it begins to happen, it's going to happen fast. Egus means to squeeze. The time is being pressured. The time is being squeezed in. At a certain point, that's all it can take. And it's going to explode and happen the way John has laid it out. So other than the six purposes I gave you last week for the book of Revelation, other than those six, there's one more reason that I see is intended by verse 10. Let me read it one more time. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Of the items that I gave you, there is one more to add in, and I see it this way. Once it happens, people then will see it and know that God has declared it ahead of time. They will have no excuse before God. Amen. Don't seal this up. It is for them to understand. Even if they curse God for it, as in earlier chapters, they reject it. Here it is, laid open. Don't conceal it. So, 22:11. Let the one who does wrong or is unrighteous still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Now, picking my books up off the shelf, my commentaries in Revelation, man, I was reading some things that I... How do you get that out of this verse? Really? And I'm not going to go through the list of things. It's a kind of a waste of time. I believe that this is not intended to be obscure. This is intended to communicate something that God has communicated previously. And we're going to look at some of those passages. There's two points that I see, or two messages that I get here. But I want to look at verse 12 as we come into them. Verse 12, behold, Jesus says, I am coming, takus, quickly, and my reward is with me. That word, misthos, is payment due for the work that is done. Got it? Pay that's given for work done. And any employee in this room knows what I'm talking about. Greek would call that your misthos. Hang on to that. That's going to be pretty important. Verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. One of my commentaries, Mr. Linsky, I've come to appreciate him very much, wrote message number one from this verse in these words. If the unrighteous and the filthy will not be warned by the prophecies of this book, the final revelation of God, there is nothing more to be done. Let me read it again. If the unrighteous and the filthy will not be warned by the prophecies of this book, the final revelation of God, there is nothing more to be done. His misthos is coming. Misthos, what does that word mean? payment or reward for work done. Look at the next verse. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. To do what? To render unto every man according to what he has done. We're still reason number one. I wanted to show some examples of this. Go back to Jeremiah 44, please. Discovered this quite a long time ago and fit it in with Revelation. Jeremiah 44. I'd like to begin at verse 15. Pure idolatry happening in Israel, even though they're going into captivity. Some of them are already in captivity. Verse 15. Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, all the Jewish people, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was saying, repent, repent, stop doing this stuff. They responded to Jeremiah, verse 16, saying, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, Yahweh, we are not going to listen to you. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. Don't think that the goddess movement is new. This is at least 500 and a few years before Jesus. To the Queen of Heaven, and pouring out libations, drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. Which is the very reason they're going into captivity. Which is the very reason they got spanked over and over and over and over again. Right? But look at their understanding. It's skewed. For then, when we were doing that, we had plenty of food. We were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. And said the women, that's what the men had said. Now the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, we were pouring out our libations to her. Was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out libations to her? They're turning the blame and saying, our husbands did it too. We were together in this. When we stopped, famine came essentially. Oh my goodness. Let's begin again. Look at verse 24 with me. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, including the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as follows. As for you and your wives, you have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will certainly perform our vows that we have vowed to burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pour out libations to her. Go ahead and confirm your vows. And certainly perform your vows. Go for it. And then the first phrase of verse 26, nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are living in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, never shall my name be invoked by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord lives. Behold, I'm watching over them for harm and not for good. This is an example. You want to keep doing that? Go for it. Let the unrighteous still be unrighteous. Let the filthy still be filthy. Go to the book of Romans, please, chapter 1. Some of you would expect this. Verse 24, because of the explanation of 18 through 23, verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural, and so forth. The idea, you're going in a certain direction, and God says, you really want to go that way? Go that way. God gave them over to it. Don't blame God. Right? You still want to be filthy? Be filthy. You want to be unrighteous? Be unrighteous. God gave them over to it. Back up to Acts chapter 14, please. And just a brief little explanation, Paul and Barnabas. Somebody tried to worship them and they stopped. They stopped them. Chapter 14. And just one little bit in his explanation. Verse 16. And in the generations gone by, God permitted all the nations to do what? Go their own way. That is the idea here in Revelation 22:11. Let them do what they want to do. Go ahead. But also, let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. The one who is holy still practice holiness. The second message that I see within verse 11, or what this verse is telling us, comes in two parts also. First of all, these people do what they do because of what they are. Read it again. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. These people do what they do because of what they are. Unrighteous and filthy for the first two. Here's the illustration that my weird imagination came up with. Like a pig that continually wallows in the mire. Do you know what mire is made up of in a pig? Oh no, stop that, pig, don't, no. And you clean it up, and you clean up the mire, put him in a brand new pen, and what is he going to do? Make new mire with bodily excretions and all of the muck. And he's going to get right in it again with a big smile. Why does he do that? He's a pig. That's what pigs do. Pigs do that because they're a pig. The unrighteous do that because they are unrighteous. The filthy do that because they are filthy. The righteous do this because they are righteous. The holy do this because they are holy. And what makes the difference? There is no changing the character and behavior of a pig. But unlike the pig, there is a way to change the character of the unrighteous and the filthy. There is only one way. And God has been giving it through this book. And it's called repentance. Receiving forgiveness from God. They became new and are now seen as righteous and holy. If they are not going to repent, even from this last revelation that God gives, there is nothing left to do. Let them still be filthy. Let them still be unrighteous. You want to go that way? Go that way. But like Jeremiah said, know this. My hand is on you for hurt and not for good. That is an act of mercy. So they will turn and they will repent. Look at verse 14. See how that fits into this. Blessed are those who wash their robes. In chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 14, it defined, wash their robes in what? The blood of the Lamb. And they wash them in the blood of the Lamb, and they become white. That's righteousness. That is, a pig is still going to stay a pig. And you can choose any animal of your choosing. They're going to remain what God made them to be. Don't try to change their behavior. That brings in the second part of this. The second message that I see, and that is that behavior modification does not help. It does not help their standing before God. I do remember back in the 70s and on through the 80s and following, the attempt by, let's call it the Church of America, to legislate righteousness, but there was no righteousness for it to come from. Expecting all people to do what we know is right to do. It's not going to make them more righteous. Now, I'm not in favor of all the ungodliness. That's not where I'm going. There is a reason they do what they do. It's because of what they are and who they are. And in our nation, it's an ugly, ugly scene. But the warning is here from God, and that was one of the purposes I gave you last week. And the encouragement is here, and the invitation is here. Those are three of the purposes I gave last week for the book of Revelation of the six. The invitation comes in these following verses. It's been coming through the rest of the book, and now even a culminating end. How do I make a change? By becoming cleansed from the inside. I repent of who I am to what I am now in Christ. I come to Him, I'm washed clean, my robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, made white, made righteous. Okay, let the one who is unrighteous still be unrighteous. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And we've been talking about that in this very chapter. A guardedness. Guard that. Be certain of your attitude and your actions and move forward in the righteousness of Christ. And in the holiness of Christ. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. This is for the people that are still on the planet, still working it through, you know, still working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus interjects his statement, behold, I am coming, takus, quickly. And my mythos is with me to render to every man according to what he has done, according to filthiness, unrighteousness, or righteousness and holiness. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, whatever that tree is going to be like. We have a brief little description, Genesis as well as here. Just a brief little description. The right, the exousia, the authority, the invitation by God and the wherewithal to get there and to eat of the tree of life. That he may enter by the gates into the city. What gates? Previous chapter, New Jerusalem. How many gates were there?
12.
How many sides were there to the New Jerusalem? How many gates on each side of the four sides?
Four.
Three gates. So no matter where you're coming from, there's a gate available, is how I see it. No matter who you are, where you're coming from, you have a right to go and choose your gate, man. I don't know how it's going to be like. Maybe it's going to be designated, you know, damn, this gate. I don't know. But to eat of the tree of life and enter in, because outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I'm going to spend just a few minutes here to kind of sew this little teaching up this morning. Outside of the New Jerusalem, outside of the kingdom of God, outside and having no access to the tree of life or the ability to come through one of the gates, outside are the dogs. First entry we have in our Bible about dogs, and with definition, by the way, John is a dog lover. We're not talking about little Bowser at home with a tail, okay? Yeah. And there's opinions. Are there going to be dogs in heaven? Yes. No, I don't know. I haven't been there yet. I can't tell you. I happen to believe there will be, but that's my opinion. These dogs, in Deuteronomy 23, that was the term given to male prostitutes. Ooh. Whoa. But it's not the only definition. In the book of Philippians, the Judaizers, trying to pull people away from Christianity and back in under the law, are called dogs. Ooh. Jesus used the term for the Canaanite woman. Not just to the woman, but to all that were non-Hebrew. It's not right to give the bread to the dogs. It's those that are outside. And then she had her little wise quip, came back, and Jesus said, "You have great faith." Because she said, "Well, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table." Oh, woman, be healed. It was done. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Right? But the dogs are those outside. They're called Gentiles. What's it talking about? Dogs, that's not a term that we are to use and apply to anybody in a prejudiced sort of way. Right. It is to be understood that those are the ones that have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus. In fact, their life is all about them. Let's call it the God is their belly. They are those ripping and tearing, and I believe responsible for the many martyrs that are even listed here in the book of Revelation. Outside are those that are ripping and tearing and trying to, in a mean, ugly sort of way, get it on their own. What else beyond that? John did not attach a definition. This, God said, write this, outside are the dogs, they're not coming in, and the sorcerers within the same list, they're equals. Pharmakeia, those that are going through the mind-altering stuff that is spinning them away from the living God. Those that are mesmerizing people to draw them away from the living God. And whether it is through witchcraft, through drug use, or through philosophy, or whatever else, outside are the sorcerers. And the immoral persons. And the murderers. And the idolaters. And then everyone who loves and practices lying, speaking against what God says is truth. Those four kind of don't need a whole lot of explanation. They're pretty self-explanatory. If that is what the person is, then they are not a righteous or a holy person. They have not repented and so become new in Christ. They do what they do because of what they are. Now, I again go back to the book of Corinthians. Paul told them, 1 Corinthians, I'm forgetting a reference, I think it's chapter 9, where he says, "And such were some of you. But you've been washed." And in that I have to say, whoa, I think I'm guilty of some of these things here. But that's not what I am today.
That's right. Praise God.
Yeah, absolutely, praise God. He made the difference. My invitation has been answered, or his invitation to me has been answered. I am in him now. I have full confidence, and that's where the encouragement from this book comes in. I don't have to worry. I'm on the outside because I did one of these things, or you still do some, you know. Like, but what am I? Do I believe in Christ Jesus? He died for my sins on that cross, that I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Language that is very clear in the book of Revelation. It is about Jesus. And everyone who loves, but then he adds, and practices, continues on because of who they are in character. Maybe this goes back to John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. Murderer from the beginning. A liar from the beginning. Everything that proceeds from his mouth is a lie. Anybody else in this room ever lied? Okay. 11 people are honest. The rest of you just lied. Okay. Anybody else in here ever feel guilty for that? You know, and we seek to not do that, even if it becomes difficult and awkward. It's because of who we are. God's at work. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for forgiving me for that. That was stupid. I repent from that. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Read this one more time, then I'll open up conversations. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Squeezed. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Don't quit. Let the one who is whole, by the way, that is what is intended when it talks about keeping his garments. I referred to, I think it was last week, to one of the churches early on in this book. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside and not coming in. He said that in the last chapter. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I believe that's a short synopsis of a list. It includes anyone doing whatever their practice is that has not, in fact, come to faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, open it up. Interaction, anybody?
It's hard to let them be unjust, to let that happen. I mean, if you have a brother or sister or something, and they are the unclean or unjust, and you try to talk to them about it, but it's hard to... It's just hard.
It is hard.
It's hard to heart. I guess that's where prayer comes in.
Yeah. And let me add this, too. Thank you, because you keyed something in that I wanted to say. This does not mean we just sit back and let the world go by in its filthiness. We are to live our life in such a way that it might make a difference to society itself. I don't want to undo that. That is true. I need to pray for the kings, as unrighteous as they are, and whether we call them presidents or not. I need to pray for those in authority. I need to be engaging with them. This admonition is to them in that bigger sort of picture. You want to go that way? Go that way. Does that make sense?
Well, I understand it.
But it is hard, Johnny, absolutely.
It's hard to just sort of says give up, but you don't want to give up.
Yeah.
But I understand the passage saying, you have to come to know Jesus, otherwise this is where you're going to go.
Yeah.
And I understand that too. It's still hard to understand why people say no.
Yeah. Craig, what do you got?
Am I wrong in thinking that time frame wise that this may very well be the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth when Satan is still trapped up and he will come out to deceive the nations later?
That this
simply because there's still wickedness on the earth that exists. Unless the earth becomes the lake of fire?
You're missing territory there where you guys were gone. this is writing to those who are still on the earth, yes. Prior to the whole heavenly thing, before the millennium, before any of that. Writing to them so that they will see what's coming and definitely repent. This is not written to those who are in the millennium. Does that make sense?
It does, but still the context is that there's the holy city and the tree of life, and all of us that are in Christ are able to go in that, but we still seems like we will be amongst the wicked on the outside of that. That's where I'm getting really confused.
Back up and look at that in the last chapter. I admitted lack of knowledge of some of this stuff because we went back to Old Testament. We pulled out some of the things that Jesus said, as well as what is said about that New Jerusalem that seems to be on the earth, yet the earth is going to melt with intense heat. Some people will place it just for the comfort zone in that 1,000-year period, yet it seems like it's beyond that because it's different than that. And you do have a wolf and a lamb dwelling together. You know, it's different. And it seems to be right here on the earth. One of the key factors, one of the key words is in the last chapter, where, behold, I'm making all things new, does not mean it is like new of a brand new beginning, like there was in Genesis in the creation, but rather a refreshed. Yes. There's a Greek word for each one. That is not the word neos, it is the other word that means to refresh it, to make it sprout again, kind of. That's my wording, that's why I say kind of. So how it's going to work, man, I don't know. And I scratch my head, and one day we'll see him face to face, and it'll be understood thoroughly. But I see this as that final time, and yet the warning to those that are still on earth, they could repent. They could repent. You're not coming in. Outside of that whole kingdom will be this list of people. So I don't know if I helped answer that question or make you more confused, but yeah.
I think regarding that refreshing was right after the flood. That's when God put everything back after he washed the earth and just left the seven people on the ship. That was a refreshment, or
at least a picture of
that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, but my thought was the fact that I got watched. I used to be this way, but I got watched, and even though I've been watched, and yet the enemy still throws the dirt in the backyard, and you got to say, I'm watched. My God is taken care of. He forgives me of that any longer. It's no longer, even though he's holding it over our head till the day that we go into the kingdom.
And 1 John, I think it's chapter 3, says that my own heart condemns me. Not only Satan accusing me, my heart, you know, well, you bad. No, I'm forgiven. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Yes. And I'm so blessed.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Back to what John said.
Mm-hmm.
I was, you know, bringing Israel to church today, and we were talking about both his relatives and our relatives that are Catholics, and he said something that was so striking to me. He said, well, the Christians that I know here are different. They have love. You know, and I think really, you know, what Johnny is saying is true. It's so hard because you want to have them understand how this Bible and what it says has intense consequences. But it just made me think, you know, what he said, you know, our love, Johnny, your love for those people. Not, oh, it'll be okay type love, but that continual message and care, you know, is the, I don't know another way, you know, but it is, this is very intense.
Yeah, good.
Pastor Dan, being that this is the last Sunday of 2020 that we as a church family will meet, I read Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 27. I think it's a good challenge for us entering 2021 together. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels."
Thank you. Thank you.